Welcome to the website of Community Bible Church. We hope it's helpful to you. We've included on our website sermons, both recent and in years past, that we think you will find a real help and encouragement as you listen to the teaching of God's Word.
So, when I was 11 or 12, I met Rick Voltmer, and my brother-in-law now, and just tremendous years of memories that we had together. But as Rick introduced me a couple weeks ago, I don't know how him and Debbie ever had time together, because it was always Rick and I doing something. We were always playing ball or doing something. But one of the things that he didn't share with you was that me being a 12-year-old mischievous kid, he would call the house, and with my voice being a 12-year-old, I could imitate my sister's voice on the dot. So he'd call and, "Hi, honey." "Oh, hi, hon." And then we'd talk for a few minutes, and then I'd say at the appropriate time, "Let me go get Debbie for you." But thankfully, he's forgiven me, I hope, for all that. Anyways, Rick has been a brother to me. He's taught me integrity, a man of integrity, character, a man of character, and seeking God to build his life and make him better. And that's always been meaningful to me. So it is my pleasure to introduce Rick Voltmer.
Thanks, Mark. When he says I'm a man of character, it makes me think about when I graduated from high school. My mother-in-law gave me a card that I've always remembered. She says if I never, ever needed a character reference, she would be glad to tell anybody what a character I am. True story, right, Mom? At our house, it doesn't matter if it's 100 people or one person. My wife has the gift of hosting. And when somebody comes to our house, you know that it's going to be perfect. She'll make sure that she has just the right plates, just the right silverware, the napkins perfectly placed. And when that person walks into the door, or people come into the door, she's going to have everything ready. She prepares for them to come. There's something else that I'm pretty excited about: preparing for the return of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 24, and this is going to be my first point, and yes, I have 3 points just because Tom does too. My first point is going to be you need to prepare for the return of Jesus. Matthew chapter 24, verses 40 and 41. Matthew 24, verses 40 and 41. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. This is talking about we as Christians, you say the rapture. You know, in the Bible, there is no word rapture in the Bible, but there's many verses to support it. And the word rapture means to be taken up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 52 and 54, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, when the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. There's going to be a time that Jesus is returning. Nobody actually knows the time, and as I talk about this a little bit, we can know the season, but we can't know the time. In fact, it says that if somebody predicts that exact time, they're a false prophet, because God was very clear. And one of the things you got to think about, when Jesus came the first time, nobody really knew when he was coming. I mean, we had lots of prophecies about Jesus was coming, but it wasn't really clear when he was coming until he came. The same is true the second time when he comes. We all know he's coming, sometime, and we know about when he's going to be coming, but we can't know that exact time. If you think about it, why would he tell us the exact time? Because Lucifer would know. Satan would know when he is coming, and he'd have time to prepare, and he'd be ready for that moment. So there is a reason why God is not sharing that exact time for us. And the only one that actually knows when that time's is the Father. Jesus says, I don't even know when it is. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Very clear that there will be a time that we will be taken up. In prophecy, it also talks about the tribulation period, which is a seven-year period in which there will be trials and tribulations here on earth. We're not sure whether the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation, during the tribulation, after. Most evangelical Christians like to believe that it's going to happen before the tribulation. Tom said something to me one time, and I'm sure you've heard this before. We pray for pre-tribulation, but we prepare for another time. We're just not sure, really, when this is going to happen. But one thing we do know, it will happen. Jesus says he will return, and we will be raptured. We will be taken up from this earth. Wow, what a day that's going to be. As they say, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And Jesus says in Revelation 3:10, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. A lot of people take that as a verse that says, well, you won't be here. I say, yeah, that's wonderful. I would like to believe that. But if not, says he's going to protect us, right? That he's going to keep us from those tribulations. So when is Jesus coming? He says that we know that there is a season, or we can know the season. We can't know the time, but we can know the season. In Matthew 24:3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And this is his return. And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus answered in Matthew 24:4-11, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Boy, that sounds like today, doesn't it? I mean, if you look at our world today, as Christians, we are hated. They would just prefer, I think, that we go away. Someday we will go away. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. But when is he coming? Matthew chapter 24, 12 through 15. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Isn't it amazing how, you know, you read this and now you can just say, well, you know, they have the internet now that can preach the gospel. We have so many missionaries throughout the world that preach the gospel now. It's being preached throughout the world. But there's a time coming where it is even going to happen more so, where there will be a group of 144,000 that get together and they will be taught how to go about the world and preach. Many of them will be persecuted. Many of them will be killed. And then we have the two prophets who we're not sure who they are. We have an idea that will go out and tell many about Christ. That will be during the end times, during the tribulation period, where they will talk about Jesus, and there will be a revival like never seen before. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. And in verse 15, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. There was, during the Jewish time, there was a man by the name of Antiochus. What he did, he hated the Jewish people. And he was out to destroy them, to remove them from the earth. And he went to the temple. He built a statue of Zeus. He thought of himself as Zeus, the god. And when he created that, he sacrificed a pig in the temple of Israel. That is the desecration that they speak of there. Later on, it spoke again about that. But at that time, it's going to be during the tribulation period. And that's when the Antichrist is going to do a sacrifice in the temple. One problem with that, the temple hasn't been built yet. And many people have thought that, well, until the temple is built, that Jesus can't return. But now a lot of scholars believe that we can still be raptured before then, and the temple can be during the tribulation period. Do we know for a fact that that's what's going to happen? No, but that's speculation on our part of when that's going to happen. I mean, we don't know. Jesus might come tomorrow. He might come today. He might come to now. So, Matthew chapter 24, 12 through 15. Because of increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Now, before I said, I don't know if we'll be here or not during that time, but if we see that, we know we are during the tribulation period. And that was my point in bringing that. Finally, haven't answered the question. When is Jesus coming? Matthew chapter 24, 32 to 35. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So what does that mean? Well, the fig tree has always been referred to as Israel. And it's talking about when its leaves were yet tender. We believe that the Jewish people were spread throughout the earth. And in 1948, they were brought back as a nation. When we say they were brought back in a nation, they started at about 1894, coming back to Palestine. And they kept growing as people there until finally in 1948, they were declared a nation. After 1,800 years of being spread throughout the world, a nation that Hitler tried to destroy, the Romans tried to destroy, all throughout history, you can read about them trying to destroy Israel and that it wouldn't be anymore. Gee, I wonder if Satan was involved in that. And yet they persevered. And yet God kept them, and they came back as a nation. And now they're a nation there. He said a generation will not pass. That's where we get the hint of when Jesus comes. I know that many people a long time ago said, well, it would be 40 years because a generation in the Bible at that time was 40 years. Well, let's see, 1948. That's not going to work. 1988, that already passed. Well, some people believe it's 60 years, and that a generation is mentioned as 60 years, 80 years, 120 years. Or you can go back to the Old Testament when people lived to 700, 800 years. But most scholars believe that it's going to be 80, 100 years, something like that. So if you take 1948, you add 80 years, 2027. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that's when Jesus is coming. I'm saying we're in the season. We all can feel it in our hearts. If you're a Christian, you really can feel it in your heart that Jesus is coming soon. Every time we have communion, I always say to Tom and Myra, and I whisper and say, he's coming soon. Because I know he's coming soon. He's coming soon. When? I'm not sure. But I know I got to prepare for it. I know I have to be ready for his coming. So how do I do that? What do I do to prepare for him? My second point, you need to receive Jesus. How do I prepare? The first and most important thing to do is I have to receive Jesus. John 3:16, a simple verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Right? So, okay, if I believe in God, I'm going to have eternal life. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So my final verse that I want to read is James 2:19. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Okay, so they believe in, I believe in God. Is it the same thing? No, it is not the same thing. Many years ago, I was in sales, and I went to California, and we had a sales meeting. The theme of the sales was taking that first step. And so what they did is they took us all individually, and they took us out to this cliff, and they hooked us up to skydive. I'm petrified of heights. And so they said, all you got to do is take that first step. And so I go, I can't do this. I can't do this. Yet they encouraged me and said, yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can take that first step. But I was afraid. I was like petrified. And finally they talked me into it. And I took that first step and I leaped. And I was flying. And I was like, what do I do now? What I didn't know was they had it all set up that they had guide wires on the wings, and they were flying. I wasn't doing anything. And they were just guiding me until I was able to safely come back and land. It was pretty exhilarating, but I don't recommend it if you're afraid of heights. And I'll never do it again. That's what it's like with Jesus. You got to take that first step. You got to just, in faith, believe in Jesus. In Ephesians, it talks about faith without works is dead. And I always struggled with that because it was like, well, wait a minute, God, you say that we can't earn our salvation. The only way we can have salvation is through you, that you're the only way that I can get to heaven. But now you're saying faith without works is dead. And then all of a sudden I realize it's faith is putting your trust in God. Faith is, yes, you have to receive in Jesus in your heart. You have to repent from your sins. And no, you'll never get there, but you have to try. And then when you're in trouble, God never said that we wouldn't have trouble. What God said is, when you have trouble, I'll be there with you, and I will help you through it. So now what I have to do is, when I'm in a difficult time or there's something I want to do, like right here preaching, right? Difficult for me because I'm not a preacher. But when I'm up here preaching, I just have to have faith that God's going to give me the words to say. Right? You just have to have faith. So my third and final point is, once you receive Jesus, the important thing you do, and this is part of having our faith, you need to tell others about Jesus. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Once we receive Jesus into our heart, we get something really special. A gift from God called the Holy Spirit. Did you know when you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit now dwells within your heart? And that as you go forward and you try to talk to others about Christ, you can trust the Holy Spirit to give you the words to say? A lot of people struggle and say, "But I don't know enough verses." Yeah, we need to know the verses. That's important for us to study the scripture. But I can tell you of many people that got saved and not one scripture was said. What we as are responsible for is to tell our story, to tell them about how you can receive Jesus and how it can make you a difference in your life. He's with you, and he's always going to be with you. I want to read a story to you. Debbie can tell you, as I read it, I cried like a baby. When we're watching movies, I'm the one that cries. You need to tell others about Jesus. A man from Norfolk, Virginia, called a local radio station to share this on September 11, 2003, 2 years after the tragedies of 9/11/2001. His name was Robert Matthews. These are his words. "A few weeks before September 11th, my wife and I found out we were going to have our first child. She planned a trip out to California to visit her sister. On our way to the airport, we prayed that God would grant my wife a safe trip and be with her. Shortly after I said amen, we both heard a loud pop, and the car shook violently. We had blown out a tire. I replaced the tire as quickly as I could, but we still missed her flight. Both very upset, we drove home." God. Is that your answer to our prayer? "I received a call from my father, who was retired New York Police Department. He asked what my wife's flight number was, but I explained that she missed the flight. My father informed me that her flight was the one that crashed into the Southern Tower. I was too shook to speak. My father also had more news for me. He was going to help. This is not something I can sit for. I have to do something. I was concerned for his safety, of course, but more because he had never given his life to Christ. After a brief debate, I knew his mind was made up. Before he got off the phone, he said, 'Take good care of my grandchild.' Those were the last words I ever heard my father say. He died while helping in the rescue effort. My joy that my prayer of safety for my wife had been answered quickly, and it became anger. I was angry at God, at my father, and at myself. I had gone for nearly 2 years blaming God for taking my father away. My son would never know his grandfather. My father had never accepted Christ, and I never got to say goodbye. Then something happened. About 2 months ago, I was sitting at home with my wife and my son when there was a knock at the door. I looked at my wife, but I could tell she wasn't expecting anyone. I opened the door to a couple with a small child. The man looked at me and asked if my father's name was Jake Matthews. I told him it was. He quickly grabbed my hand and said, "I never got the chance to meet your father, but it is an honor to meet his son." He explained to me that his wife had worked in the World Trade Center and had been caught inside after the attack. She was pregnant and had been caught under debris. He then explained that my father had been the one to find his wife and free her. My eyes welled up with tears as I thought of my father giving his life for people like this. He then said, "There is something else you need to know." His wife then told me that as my father worked to free her, she talked to him and led him to Christ. I began sobbing at the news. Now I know that when I get to heaven, my father will be standing beside Jesus to welcome me, and that this family would be able to thank him themselves. When their baby boy was born, they named him Jacob Matthew in honor of the man who gave his life so that a mother and baby could live. What an amazing story. God always has a plan for everything, doesn't he? He's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for me. But God also wants us to tell others about Christ. Tell your story. That's all you need to do. Yes, it's good to have the scriptures and share the scriptures for them to understand. But most importantly, just tell them they need to receive Christ. It's time, and time is short. Let's bow our heads. Perhaps you're today and you've never received Christ as your personal Savior. It's really simple. All you have to do is say, "Lord, I'm a sinner, and I ask you to come into my heart to forgive my sins." And then trust that he's going to take care of you. You just have to have faith in him. You don't have to do anything special. As we are Christians, we do want to share our faith with others, though. We do want to tell them about Jesus so they also have the opportunity, because we know time is short. Just like the song that Connie sang today, it was that the person was one day late. We don't want that to happen to anybody. And we know with Jesus coming soon, it's time. If you'd like to receive Christ today, I'm just going to say a prayer for you. And you can repeat what I have to say. Jesus, yes, I realize I'm a sinner. And I'm asking that you come into my heart today to forgive me of my sins. I will trust you that you will take care of me, and I want to be in heaven with you, Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.
Well, thank you for visiting the website of Community Bible Church. We hope you found it helpful. Also, if you're ever in or around Waterford, Michigan, we would love to have you come and visit us for a Sunday morning service. We'd love to have you come. Let us know you found us on the web. So God bless you, my friends.